We're in Joshua 17, and we're going to go ahead and jump right into verse 1 of chapter 17 because it's going to cause us to kind of review where we were last time, just get into our study there. And if we catch this, we're going to find some very interesting spiritual lessons. So hopefully we've got our spiritual thinking caps on. We're going to jump in pretty quick here to this chapter. So chapter 17, verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. So we're still in that passage where the land is being divided from the promised land as the Lord is giving each one their portion. And it mentions here, because it's chapter 17 is almost kind of an addition right on to chapter 16 as it was talking about the children of Joseph. And we have the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And down in 17, we just started here, it says there was this lot that was going to give to the tribe of Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons. And it mentions here, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. And that's interesting to take note of, that he was the firstborn. Now remember, we saw last time in the beginning of chapter 16 that Ephraim, the other son of Joseph, got his portion. But what's interesting is Ephraim got his portion first. And here we have Manasseh having his portion given second. But remember that it says here that he was the firstborn, Manasseh. So it kind of sounds strange to us. It's like, well, why is Manasseh listed second getting his blessing and his brother Ephraim is the one mentioned first? If he was the oldest one, you'd think he would be first in line for that. But remember this, as we talk about their getting their portion in the promised land, the portion they're given is basically them receiving their blessing from the Lord. Because he said, this portion is for you. So it's kind of like a gift God just handed them. We talked about that before. Every one of these places is kind of like a little Christmas gift tied up for these guys. And every piece of land he gives to them is another gift. So here we have Manasseh, the firstborn. He's the second one to get his portion of land. And that's what looks kind of funny to us. Since he was the firstborn, we think he would be first in line for the blessing. But if you remember the story of Joseph, remember how these guys got to where they were. When it came time for his father Jacob to give the final blessing to Joseph's boys, he placed his right hand on Ephraim. I remember Joseph was upset about that because he knew his dad's eyesight wasn't good, so he lined up the boys right, so the firstborn would be under the right hand and the secondborn would be under the left hand. And when he got the boys close enough, then he switched hands on them and ended up putting his right hand on Ephraim, who was actually the second born, and gave him the best blessing. And that's what's interesting as we see this here, that's continued through, that now we've got Manasseh, the firstborn, is the second one to get his blessing of the land. So it's interesting here as we look at this, because there's a real powerful spiritual lesson just in that one right there. And it's one that catches us off guard, okay? The principle is this, the blessing goes to the second born. And that's a strange thought to us. To say it another way, the blessing is involved in the second birth, the one who is born second. And that's not the way it was done in the Jewish culture. That's not their normal way of seeing it done. But the firstborn was the one who should have got the blessing according to their culture and what the Lord had shown them before, what we assume should happen. But notice this, in God's economy, in God's way of doing things, this is the way it works, that the blessing goes to the second born. So let's chew on this for a minute, because this one catches your attention when you notice it. You're going, really? Well, this is strange. But remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born a second time. And Nicodemus said, well, how can you do that? How can you enter your mother's womb a second time? And he didn't get it, that Jesus was talking about the second birth being a spiritual birth, and that's the one that gets the blessing, the second birth, being born again. Okay, so very interesting, because God, he consistently shows us this through the scripture if we haven't thought this one through before. That's why I thought this is a real interesting principle. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning, okay? Who was the firstborn? Was it Cain or was it Abel? Cain was the firstborn. Who got the blessing? Abel did. Interesting, huh? Remember Abraham's son, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born first, but who got the blessing? Isaac did. Then Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob, who was born first? Esau was. Who got the blessing? Jacob did. Very interesting. So in all these stories, people would be saying, but wait a minute, the firstborn is the one. He's the one who's supposed to get the blessing. But not in God's way of doing things. God's picture is that the second birth gets the blessing. And that applies to us spiritually, right? When we're born again, we get the spiritual blessing, right? So if you're not born again, then you haven't even got the spiritual blessing yet. Think that one through. You can't be spiritually blessed without being born again, the second birth. So it's kind of a subtle principle as we look through this, but you kind of catch it when you're reading the big picture and you're saying, wow, this is interesting. Why is Manasseh firstborn getting the blessing last? That didn't quite compute until you step back and think that one through. All right, going on in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. And here's the reason. Because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. So we mentioned before as we go through some of these, the Lord has little stories and little tidbits of information he kind of places in between. And this one here, although it sounds like a small thing, it's he mentions this guy, Machir, and he says he was a man of war. And because of that, the Lord mentions he gave him these two areas of Gilead and Bashan. So when you think about this man of war, who comes to mind? Caleb. We spent some time on him before, remember? He is a man of war when we step back and looked at him. It's interesting, too, in the big picture. When it came to casting lots for the promised land to see where each tribe was going to go, there were two guys who didn't have to cast lots to get their portion of land, Caleb and Joshua. Remember, Caleb said, this happened way back when they were two of the spies that went into the land. They came back and they were the only faithful ones. So the Lord said, you can have whatever land you want. Whatever you set your foot, it's yours, you know. So they weren't involved in the lot casting process per se. They were kind of outside of that because of their exceptional trust in the Lord. So here's Caleb. If you remember when we looked at him, he said, give me the toughest portion of land. Give me the land where the giants live. And Caleb was a guy that wanted to go deeper with the Lord. But remember this principle too. When you go deeper with the Lord, you're going to face more challenges. That's just the way that goes. Caleb said, basically, bring it on. When he talked about the land of the giants, that's the land I want. He picked the toughest spot there was in the promised land. And he that's what he wanted to do, because he wanted to go deeper with the Lord. He had great faith. He knew he could trust the Lord on this. And that's the way it should be. You know, Caleb's faith, he basically said, I'm on God's side, and he fights for me, so bring on the giants. That's a beautiful picture of his heart, as he was ready to take on anybody. As long as he was working with the Lord, he wasn't concerned about it. But you know, I think most of us, we have doubts at times, and our faith isn't as strong as it should be. I know that's the case with me, unfortunately. With Caleb here having this choice of land, of anything he wanted, we might have said, if it was us, you know, give us the easy spot with the sunny beaches and a nice place to be there. And we might have been tempted to say something like that. But that's not Caleb. That's not what he wanted. He wanted to go deeper with the Lord, and that's where we should be too. Remember, we said that Caleb shouldn't be unique. He should be the norm for a believer. So we pray, you know, like the disciples did with Jesus, Lord, help our faith, increase our faith. We want to have a heart that says, I'm willing to go deeper, Lord. And we know, like we said, there's challenges with that. The challenges might get bigger. We might see more giants, but it's okay. As long as the Lord's working with us and he's fighting for us, we're okay with that. Go on to verse 2 then. And it says, there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. And it lists some of the families there. If you notice toward the end of verse 2, it says, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. And now that seems kind of interesting, too, because it points out these were the male children. our thought would be, well, of course it's the male children. Those are the sons of the guys, you know, so they would be the ones getting the blessing. But then you look at verse 3 and it says, but. So he pointed out the male because he was going to bring this next passage in. It says, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. So we've seen these before in the past. And these folks here, they're gonna talk a little bit more about what's going to happen with them in a second here. But it goes back to Numbers 27, if you remember when we went through that study. These daughters came to Moses' leaders at that time before they went in the Promised Land, and they're thinking ahead. They're thinking, we're going to go in there, and we got a different issue than everybody else. We don't have any sons in the family. We're the only survivors. We're daughters, and there are no boys. So they brought this to Moses and to the whole congregation publicly, went to the religious leaders there. And here's what they said. This is from Numbers 27. Our father died in the wilderness, but he had no sons. Why should the name of our father disappear from his clan just because he had no sons? Give us property along with the rest of our relatives. And Moses took this land to the Lord, or took this whole situation to the Lord when these daughters came to him. And the Lord said this to him. The claim of the daughters of Zelophehad is legitimate. You must give them a grant of land along with their father's relatives. Assign them property that would have been given to their father, and give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a man dies and has no son, then give his inheritance to the daughters. So because of this particular situation, the Lord, when this is brought forward, the Lord gave them a new command and said, hey, here's the deal. This can happen again, where a family only has daughters. And what are you going to do with your land when it's supposed to pass down to the son? There is no son. He didn't want it to leave the family name. He wanted to stay with that tribe. So he said, if there's daughters, then it passes on to them, which is kind of unusual, even in their culture there. So the normal way of doing things back then was the sons received the inheritance. But these daughters, interesting, they didn't want their father's name to fade away. So they stood up and they made this request to Moses and the folks before they entered the Promised Land. And now they're going to bring it up again, as we see right here, on this side of the, since they're in the Promised Land now and the land's being divvied out, they're saying, wait a minute, don't forget us. You know, we've got a portion in this too. Excuse me. So in verse 4, it says they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Now remember, even in Jesus' period, the women were second-class citizens. They were kind of looked down upon, and they weren't very highly upon in the Jewish community. So when Jesus, remember, he was speaking to the woman at the well, and now that story really brings out the view they had towards women back then. And in that story, especially, he was pointed out as a Samaritan woman too. But remember in that story, when the disciples came back, remember they had gone into town to get some provisions, and when they came back and they saw Jesus talking to the woman at the well, it says even that they were marveled to see him talking to a woman. It's like, what are you doing? You don't talk to a woman, you know? And so we can see their culture had those issues there. But remember that story too. Jesus offered the woman at the well eternal life. He didn't just say, well, we got to wait for the guys to show up and then we can talk to the guys. But he spoke to her directly, gave her the opportunity for eternal life, and she got saved. And these daughters here that we see in the story in Joshua, they're the similar situation where God is speaking to them too. He was faithful to bless anyone who was willing to trust him. And this is a real cool picture we see in the Old Testament here. Excuse me. So these ladies back then, they're kind of a picture of someone that might be looked down upon by anybody, including us. We might look at someone and say, well, not so sure that they really deserve God's blessing, you know? And we would be wrong in that kind of thinking. You know, honestly, you think about it. Who really deserves God's blessing? Nobody, right? Yeah, because we're all sinners. We're all deserving eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But you know, think about this. God is so gracious to anybody who would believe, to anybody who would trust him when he said this by his word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he also said, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's an open invitation. You know, like in our story today, anyone has a right to the inheritance. These ladies came forward and said, we have a right to have this inheritance. Even though we don't have dad, we don't have the brothers, we have a right to this. And that goes true for salvation especially. Jesus, we're told, died for the sins of the world. So the price has already been paid. So anyone who comes to the Lord has a right to receive the inheritance of eternal life. They just have to believe on Jesus. So that's a beautiful picture we see back here as the Lord brings these stories up and lets us see how they deals with these situations. And by the way, as we think about these ladies, there's nothing wrong with us standing up for our blessings. You know, these ladies were courageous when you think about this. It was probably hard for them to stand up and say, we want to be blessed just like the guys are. In that culture, that was almost a no-no to think of doing something like that. But it was their right. I mean, there was something promised to their family, and they didn't want to see that blessing being missed. So they stood up, and they were pretty courageous in doing that. Cool picture we see with them, too. They were expecting a blessing, and they were persistent until they got it. I mean, think about this. They didn't have to stand up just once. They had to stand up twice. They went and spoke to Moses. And it's in that passage, you read it carefully, it says they went to before Moses, and they went before the whole congregation. So it was a real public thing they did when they stood up back then and told them, hey, we should get this land. So now here, once they're inside the land, now they got to stand up again and come before Joshua and the rest of the religious leaders here and the tribal leaders and say, hey, we still want this land. You know, it's ours and it's promised to us. So we see a beautiful picture of how courageous these ladies were. And this reminds us of a story in the New Testament, too, where Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer. And remember, he used a woman for that example, too. Take a look at Luke chapter 18 for a minute, if you want to see this. It's a story I'm pretty sure you're familiar with, but it's not bad to refresh us on some of these things here. Luke chapter 18, and if you look down to verse 1, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, so he's a pretty wicked guy, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And he was saying that, you know, because she's so persistent, she's not going to quit. So I'm going to go ahead and answer just so I can have some peace. But the Lord wanted to see the value of persistence. Like he said there, he wanted to teach men always to pray and never to lose heart. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So even though you might not see a quick answer to prayer, you just keep persisting before the Lord. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's a sad picture. With that last statement there, it kind of makes you wonder, is that something the Lord expects in the last days, that we're going to stop being persistent in prayer? You know, to say that by the time I come back, it's going to look like not many people are looking for me or trusting in me, you know, because the whole message there was continue to pray, and do not lose heart. And that's the picture we see back here with these ladies. They're a beautiful picture of that they were persistent with the Lord. And something persistent with the Lord in getting their blessing of the Lamb. But think about this too. God has no problem with us having persistent faith. He's not got a problem with that at all. Believing that if God promised us something, then we have a right to go after it until we receive that blessing. The Lord's fine with that. You know, he wants us to show our faith and saying, Lord, I know you said you're going to do this. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm still waiting, Lord, and I'm holding on. I believe that's coming, even though I haven't seen it today. So these daughters back in Joshua's day were a picture of this, going after God's promises and not losing heart. Back in our passage in Joshua 17, In verse 5 there, it says 10 shares fell to Manasseh. So for the whole tribe, they're saying there were 10 portions of land there, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which went to the warrior guy, which were on the other side of the Jordan. And here's the reason: because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. So the Lord recorded it very clearly here that the daughters of Manasseh received their inheritance in the promised land. And that's an encouragement for us. So no matter who you are, you don't have to shy away from any of the promises that the Lord offers us in his word. And the Lord loves to see his children step out in faith, no matter who we are. You know, that's a great promise from the Lord there, that he shows favor. Even in a society where people look down on some folks, Lord says that's not a problem with him. He doesn't see things that same way. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 12 in the passage here, because the rest of it's listing every one of those places, and they're all a blessing to the people there. Like I said, they're each one of those places are like that little gift that's given to them from the Lord directly. But jump down to verse 12. It says, "Yet the children of Manasseh," and this is the whole group he's been talking about in chapter 17 so far, "they could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities." So all the cities that the Lord gave them to live in, it says they couldn't drive out the inhabitants there, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, so they did actually grow in strength there, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. So again, we saw this before, this was a failure of this group of the children of Manasseh to obey the Lord. God had commanded the Israelites to get these evil people out of the land, and he gave them his power to do so. So they weren't on their own, wasn't really up to their ability. The only thing it was up to was their faith. Are you willing to step out and trust the Lord and see him do that work? Now, to not do that was disobedience on their part, because God said, do this, okay? Now, remember, the Canaanites, being allowed to live on Israel's land as they put up with these folks and let these evil folks stay around, it's a picture of us making compromises with the flesh. That's the spiritual picture for us. We're told to deal ruthlessly with sin in our life. The New Testament says we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that means to kill them. And the idea is kill them before they kill us. There's a warfare going on, and we don't need that junk in our life at all. Now, notice here, too, that it says these Canaanites were determined to live in the land. So these are some hardcore people. They're not leaving. They said, you can come in here, and we're not leaving. You can come and fight us, and we're not leaving. We're staying here. And then it says after they got stronger, they were able to kind of overcome these people, but still they didn't make them leave the land. They let them stay and just made them servants. So you think about this. These folks that were determined to live in the land, they saw it as their land. And it used to be, but not anymore, because the Lord now gave it to the children of Israel. So they lost it. It's not their land. Even though in their mind, we've always lived here. Our families have lived here for 400 years. This is our land. And the Lord's saying, no, it's not. It's been taken from you because of sin. And the children of Israel are supposed to have that. So here's the picture for us. Before we came to Christ, sin had free reign over us, you know? And you can kind of picture that as sin saying, this is my land. Your life is my land. I've been here a long time, you know? For some of us, it's like, yeah, we've took a long time to come to Christ. The sin says, it's my land. It's my territory. But that's not true anymore after we come to Christ. Now we belong to God. He paid for us by the shedding of his blood, and our life is not our own. Our life belongs to the Lord, and this is his land, so to speak. So we've got no right to allow sin to remain in our life. So even though they might have the thought of, I'm going to stay, the answer is no, you can't stay. You're out of here, okay? And like it says here, these evil Canaanites were determined to live in the land. You know, there are some sins that are determined to stay in our life. You know, and they're tough to get rid of if you've had any of these issues. The devil may have a real stronghold set up in our life. He may have put his ugly hooks in you a long time ago, and he doesn't want to pull up stakes. You know, but there's no excuse for us to give up the fight. we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And we may not see the battle won today or even tomorrow, but we need to keep fighting and never give up. And I hope you're hearing that from the Lord, to never give up. You know, according to what the Lord shows us, that's disobedience. And God doesn't want that for your life. He has better than that for you. You know, remember, great challenges just mean great victories. So please never give up. You know, has anybody had any of these sins that are determined to stay in your life? Or is it just me? You know, I know what that's like. The devil put his hooks in me at an early age in some things, and it's been a struggle to keep fighting. But the Lord's telling each of us that victory is coming as long as we don't quit and we don't give up. So don't let the stinking enemy live in your life. Shut him down and shut him out. You know, I was first listening to a guy that had said, you know, when he was a young believer, first got saved, he said that all the issues that were bad in his life, the sins and stuff, the Lord just kind of wiped out a couple of them right off the top of the table, just took them away. And then he was left with some others, and he thought, Lord, why didn't you just take them all? Why didn't you just remove everything at that point, you know? And we can look back, too, and maybe say the same thing. Like, Lord, why did you take this and this, which we're thankful for, we're praising the Lord for, but you left these other ones behind, and there's a reason. It's what the Lord is showing the people right here. You know, and when you ask that question, it isn't that he just completely removed everything, or single thing when we got saved. We think, wouldn't that be easier, Lord, if he just would have done that? You'd made my life so much easier. And one guy said this. He said, yeah, then I could get a nice recliner and just sit back and enjoy the Christian life, you know, like I was watching my favorite football team, you know, just sitting there eating barbecued chicken wings and eating my popcorn. And would somebody please bring me a soda too? You know, thanks. But the Lord doesn't do that, because there are lessons to learn in the battle. And this is the important thing. This is the big picture. It's the deep things that the Lord wants for us. Lessons that we can learn when we're in the battle. Some of those lessons are trusting in the Lord, learning how to do that, you know, and then seeing how powerful our Lord is when he brings us through to one of those victories. You know, and also it's how much we desperately need the Lord is another good lesson we learn when we're in the battle. Because there sometimes, as you know, we might step out on our own and say, I can do this. And Lord says, well, go for it, you know. And then when we fall down, he picks us up and brings us back and says, why don't you try it with the armor this time? Let's put my armor on you and see if you can do better, you know. So, yeah, but when we finally do see victory in one of these areas, we got to say, only God could have done that. You know, when we've been overwhelmed by something in our life and the devil's just been beating on us and beating on us and seems like he always comes up the winner. Finally, when the Lord gives us the victory, it's like, oh, Lord, you did that. There's no way I could do that on my own. I've tried and it just didn't work. And the victory comes and you say, thank you, Lord. Then he gets all the glory that he deserves. You know, there's another thing, too, as we go through these battles. And this is so important. This stands out to me. It teaches us to have compassion on others who are struggling with sin too. You know, they may be in the middle of the fight, fighting some of the same kind of battles that we're fighting. You know, it amazes me how you hear Christians who are so quick to judge rather than show compassion. You know, aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that to us? You know, then we should show compassion to others too. Because we're all in the battle together. We're going to be fighting the flesh and the enemy till the last breath we take in this life. You realize that, right? So it's a long battle. Others are fighting their battles too. And especially if their area is a different area than ours, we might have a tendency to say, man, they ought to just stop doing whatever they're doing there, you know. And easier said than done when the devil's been working on us and placing his territory there and not wanting to give up territory, right? Now, get this too. It says that when these folks of Israel grew strong, that they let greed take over. And they, rather than driving them out of the land completely, they decided to use them for their own gain as forced labor. You know, but remember, we don't need to use the ways of the world to get ahead. We don't need to lie, cheat, or steal, because our God always takes care of us. He is so amazing. You know, in our family, we've had bills in the past ourselves where we didn't know where the money was going to come from to pay for those bills. But as we trusted the Lord, lo and behold, the money arrived just in the nick of time to take care of things. You know, God is so faithful. And we used to kind of kid around with that and say, you know, God's never early, but he's always right on time. And we praise the Lord for that. And that's so amazing. When he does that again, it's like, Lord, that had to be you, because that came out of nowhere. We didn't see that coming, and you really took care of it. We just thank you so much for that. You know, and somebody might think, well, how do you trust the Lord in a situation like that, you know, when it looks like you're overwhelmed and things aren't going to work out? Well, you just do things his way, even though it may not make sense at the time, or the devil's given you opportunity or temptation to cheat a little bit here or do something wrong. Just back off from that and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this, and it doesn't make sense. I'm kind of nervous about this right now, but I know what you told me, that I trust in you. I seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll take care of things. You know, even when the well seems to run dry and you cry out to him, he will answer. Like I said, he's perfectly on time. He may not be early like we would like. We'd say, Lord, why don't you just do this fast so we know way ahead of time. But the Lord says, I want you to have faith. I want you to trust me and see my hand at work, and then you'll know it was me. Leave my fingerprints on that one, right? Okay, back in our passage here, in verse 14, take a look down there a second. It says, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, and this is interesting, because we've got Ephraim and Manasseh together now. They kind of gang up a little bit on Joshua here, and I love this statement they bring up here. They said, why have you given us only one lot, only one portion, and one share to inherit? Since we are great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. So catch what they're saying there, that we're great people, and God has blessed us so much, you know. You need to give us more land, is their conclusion. So Joshua answered them, verse 15, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. So if the place I've given you seems too small, and it's really the Lord that gave it to him, not Joshua anyway, but if the place is too small, God's given you area to expand. All you have to do is go up to the forest country. So you have to go up. It's going to take a little labor from your side. And then he says, clear a place for yourself in the land, which means taking the trees down, moving them out of the way, and making an opening for you. More work, right? And take care of the giants that are there. Simple. So he gives them the whole plan in one sentence, you know, of all you need to do if you want more land. So these guys were complaining that they weren't given enough and they wanted more, okay? But they had enough, right? It was there. It was possible. They just wanted it easier, is really what they were looking for. And it's interesting that they said they were a great people and God had really blessed them. So these are the kind of folks who are bragging on themselves about being blessed, but they were really lacking the faith to take more land. And they didn't want to exert the energy or something. I'm not sure their whole deal, other than we did find out they're giants there. So some reason they're backing off, saying, give us an easier place, you know? So they're covering up their lack of faith by bragging about how spiritual they were. God has really blessed us up till now, you know? It's like, don't stop his blessing. How dare you get in the way of his blessing there? And let me ask you, have you ever ran into people like this? You know, when I was teaching a class at the Bible College in St. Louis, there were times when a student would want to talk to us teachers after class, and they would explain to us literally for an hour. They would tell us how spiritual they were, you know, how much they knew of Scripture and all this, you know. And it was funny. As teachers, we would talk about this afterwards, because we had learned something about studying the Bible, which you've learned too as you dig into the Bible. The more you study, you find out the more you don't know. I mean, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper as you go. You'll find that you're just never going to exhaust the Word of God. It's infinitely deep, seems like. You know, you just can't get to the end of it. So when somebody would come and take all that time to tell us how spiritual they were, we realize we're talking to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. You know, they're pretty young in the faith, even though they see themselves as great people and God has really blessed me, you know. It's like, okay, we're getting a picture here. And these guys in our story here, they remind me of those kind of folks. You know, the challenges for going deeper with the Lord scared them. They didn't want to go do all that work and have to put all that faith out there to see God work and do stuff, you know. So they decided to go to Joshua, bragging themselves, and hope that Joshua would be a kind of a pushover and give them an easy way out. Oh, we've got some land that's already cleared here, and nobody's even living there. We'll just give that to you. No, that didn't happen. So Joshua gave them a true answer. He said, the land's there for you already. And if you guys are so spiritual and you're so great, then go get it and chase the giants off the land too while you're at it, you know? So I thought it was great the way Joshua just puts it right in front of them. It's like, it's already there. You guys got land. Just do what you got to do, you know, and take it. So verse 16, it says, but, because we know right away, they didn't go along with his plan. They didn't like that I do too good from Joshua. But the children of Joseph said, and by the way, this is just kind of a heads up for down the road when we see these guys later on in the book of Judges and that. These guys are notorious for complaining. They're great at complaining and coming up with excuses. It runs in their family, okay? It says in verse 16, but the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. So what do these guys do? They just come up with more excuses. And you know what? When you're not living on the land that God has promised us, we can sure come up with some excuses. Lord, why didn't that work? Lord says, well, did you do it my way? Well, I just want to know why that didn't work, you know. And Lord says, well, did you obey me here? Well, no, let's not talk about that. I just want to know, why didn't this work in my life, you know. And we come up with these excuses and complaints and sidestepping the issue here. But remember, we need to remember this. These guys are going to be told here that God's on our side when we're on his side. And think that one through. We don't need to complain or come up with excuses. We just need to trust the Lord and move forward. These guys were worried about the trees on the hills and the giants in the land and the chariots of iron in the valleys. That's what they were looking at and complaining about. But like we've learned in the earlier lessons, those are just victories waiting to happen. You think about that. When we have circumstances that look so huge or so scary or like they're going to be too hard to get done, that's just a victory waiting to happen. Because as we trust in the Lord, he takes us through there. We're like, yes, it worked. God's way worked, you know, and your faith grows through that. And can't you just hear Caleb in this situation of these guys here? Bring him on, because God's going to smash him, you know. I don't take them giants. And here's this 85-year-old guy with a sword in his hand, ready to see more victories. I love having Caleb in the background. He's tough to argue with, right? So the question is, how old are you and I, you know? Do we still have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible? We do, right? Then what are we complaining about when we face these things, you know? And why would we ever make excuses when God's on our side? You know, you think about this. And remember that. God's on our side when we're on his side, all right? So if we're doing things his way and following him, then he's fighting for us. We got that going on our side. So you might think, a question here is, you think we might face some trees on the hills and giants in the land and maybe some iron chariots in the valley this coming week? It's a possibility, right? But at the same time, can we keep our eyes on Jesus? Yes, we can. Can we feed on God's word for our strength? Yes, we can. Can we see victories? Yes, we can. If we put our trust in the Lord. That's the key right there. Now, verse 17 goes on, and Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. And I had to laugh that the Lord had to point that out, just in case you forgot who he's talking about, and also to put their names down here, kind of as the guys with the big mouth that like to complain. So Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not only have one lot, portion of the land there, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So look what he said to them in verse 17. This is so amazing. What a gracious thing for the Lord to do. He told them, you are a great people, and you have great power. You know, he encouraged them. You know, I don't know about you. My thought would be to maybe, you know, push these guys along and have Caleb work them over a little bit or something, you know, and show them what real power looks like or something, what real faith looks like. But the Lord's so gracious to them. He said, you got everything you need. You are great people because you're God's people. And you have great power because it's God's power that you have. And then he says, you're going to get more than one lot. You'll get more than one person. Matter of fact, you get as much as you clear off of the land. Many trees as you take down, you can have that land. Many giants you chase off, you can have that land too, you know. So he's encouraging them, which is amazing. That's what he said in verse 18, but the mountain country shall be yours. It's yours. Just go do it, you know. And although it is wooded, he said, you shall cut it down. And what's interesting there, he said, its farthest extent shall be yours. As far as you want to go, it's yours. That's amazing. You know, so the thing we get there is you can go as far as you want to go in going deeper with the Lord. He will never stop you from doing that. He'll never say, no, I don't want you to know any more about me. I'm going to close the curtain here. Don't be looking at me anymore. The Lord never says that. He says, you want to go deeper? Come on. And I'll let you go as deep as you want to go. There's nothing stopping us from growing in the Lord like that except ourselves and us giving up. I mean, look at our country. We're ashamed to look at ourselves sometimes in this one. We're given the Bible, and we're able to still open it freely in our country. You know, you can go to Walmart and buy Bibles. They're not kept away from us. We have opportunity to pray without people giving you too hard a time about it. I mean, it depends if you're doing it at the wrong place that the people are bothered and they have to fuss at you about it. Sometimes the workplace don't like 10-minute prayers if they're going to eat with you, you know. But the thing is that we can trust the Lord, and we have nothing stopping us from going deeper with him except our own backing off. And Joshua's telling these people, you can have as much as you want to have. Just go trust the Lord and see what he's going to do. And look at the last statement of verse 18, for you shall drive out the Canaanites. You're going to do this, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So he's saying, even if they got the strength of giants, it's okay. You're going to do this. So we get from this, God wants us to go through the challenges with him because he wants us to experience the victories on the other side of that battle. Without great challenges, we're not going to see great victories. So don't stop when the challenges get bigger. Keep going and see what God's going to do, you know. And he wants us to experience a very victorious life in the power of the Spirit. You know, what did Jesus say? I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. That's what God wants for our life. And is it a tough life? Yeah, it's a tough life. There are giants out there. There are iron chariots. There are a lot of trees on the hills that need to be removed. There's a lot for us to do as a Christian to grow deeper with the Lord. But man, is it worth it? Is it worth it, man? I mean, we look at Caleb. Wouldn't you like to hang out with that guy to say, what'd you do today? Oh, there was only two giants today I had to take care of, you know. Tomorrow I might have three, hope, but today just had two, you know. But to see that kind of faith, you know, that strength, it's contagious. It really lifts us up and encourages us. And we have the opportunity to be that person, to be that Caleb. Nothing is stopping us from that other than ourselves. You know, so we pray, Lord, increase our faith, increase our strength. This is kind of interesting. I heard a message recently where a pastor was talking about the Sunday morning message being the appetizer. I thought this was good. Interesting concept. The Sunday morning message is the appetizer, and the main course is when we get into the Word the rest of the week, ourselves. And we say, you know, Lord, you whet my appetite this morning, and I want more. Please lead me to the main course this week as I get into your Word and sit down to eat that full meal from God's Word. You know, so do that this week. Go enjoy the main course as you open the Word. And don't listen to the enemy in your thoughts who says, you put your time on Sunday morning, so you're done for the week. Just put that stuff aside. Let's get back to the real world. You know, because those thoughts are lies from the enemy. Don't receive those. Don't believe them. You know, if you like some more feedings here this week, we've got a Monday night study at 7. We've got a Wednesday night study at 7. You know, but whatever you choose to do, get a full meal from God's Word this week. And what I found is, you know, sometimes after you've had the full meal, God brings out some juicy dessert. And it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. That was the good stuff, you know. So we're going to pray in a second. But if somebody's here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, again, let today be your day. You know, God loves you so much that he sent his own dear son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. He paid for your sins with his own life. And he was raised to life again. And that's the good news. All you have to do is believe that's true, that he died for you. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. And right now, if you feel the Lord tugging at your heart and you feel that conviction on your heart, then that's the Lord calling you, and you can respond to the Lord right now. And that applies to us as believers. You know, if what the Lord has spoken to us today from his word, if the Lord's tugging at your heart about something, if he brought something light that maybe you're ready to give up on, Lord says, it's not time to give up, it's time to fight. Then today, answer the Lord in that call. That's the Lord tugging at your heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for what you teach us in your word. Lord, you call us to obedience. And we know sometimes we come against the giants and we come against all the trees in the land. We can't see, Lord. There's too many trees in the way. Please give us the faith, Lord, to take those things down, to get past them so we can see you, Lord. And Father, for anybody here today who has in their heart, they've about ready given up, Lord, help them today to say, I'm with you. Lord, help them to know that you are there and you're holding them up. You're strengthening them. All they have to do is surrender to you and see you work. Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in our lives right now as you're building our faith in Christ through your word. And we want to give you the praise for that. This coming week, I ask you to help all of us, Lord, to come down and get the rest of the meal, not to be satisfied with the appetizer, but to say, Lord, I want more food from you. I want more food this week. Please give me that full meal. And Lord, for those people that are willing to submit and surrender and do that this week, I ask you, bring out that dessert, Lord, that sweetness that they can go, wow. I didn't know that, Lord. Thank you so much for what you showed me this week. Thank you for the spiritual feeding. And Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ, today I ask that you would tug at their heart and not quit tugging until they receive you, Lord. And we look forward to how you're going to work this week, what you're going to do in our life and through us. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.